Well, good afternoon to everyone. I guess I should say buongiorno for our Italian theme. I know I'm looking forward to some good Italian food and lasagna and tortellini and what everybody brought. It's very enjoyable to me, and I'm very much looking forward to that. I'm sorry that we can't share that with the brethren from Wichita, but we'll be sure and think of you when we're enjoying it. So hope everything's going through on the webcast. I do appreciate the first message because, though it comes from a different angle, it deals with a lot of the same points that I was thinking about, that I was looking at, and applies very much to the topic that I prepared for today, that I was led to prepare. So that's encouraging, and it very much pointed out, in looking at the stresses in the world, to introduce the topic I had written down, that the time we live in. There was a time when the messaging from the Church of God proclaiming the return of Jesus Christ and the end of the age of man, it was mocked and laughed at. It was kind of ridiculed because, well, you know, things are good, things are wonderful. The message was referred to as a doomsday message. Everything was gloom and doom, and that's the way it was perceived. And the good news of what Christ's return would bring, the good news that we were trying to get out, fell on a lot of deaf ears because times were different. We had projections of science improving our lifestyle. We had technology increasing. And it just wasn't perceived as the same. Well, today, as we look at the news, it's a bit of a different story. It's not hard to see people proclaiming problems, climate change in our earth and our environment stopping, existence being threatened by climate change or the problems that are in the world. There are a lot of people proclaiming how much the world needs to change. That message is clear if you turn the news on. There are many protests going on regarding different things. We look at a world struggling to solve the problems that it faces. The way of justice, the way to end oppression. The message has not changed from the Church of God, from God's Word. And now many people are looking at that. As we look and fast forward to today, that's obvious that the world is aware and experiencing the reality that man's ways are failing. Man doesn't have the answers. It's easy to hear criticisms. It's easy to hear explanation of the problems. It's easy to blame that on somebody, the other political party, whichever way that is, or the other enemies in the world that we face. It's easy to blame it on something, but where are the answers being promoted? What is held up as an answer to the problem? Well, we know that we don't have to be hopeless. We do have answers because God has opened our eyes to His Word, to the fact that He is in control and things are happening just as His Word tells us. We expect these things to come, even though it is troublesome, even though it is alarming to witness that, to live through this time. It's exciting because we know that God is in control. So this afternoon, I don't want to focus on the problems. I don't want to focus on the vision so much that we have, and they're so vividly portrayed to us in keeping the feast. But what I want to look at, and what I want to look at the scriptures involving, is the time between where we are right now and the return of Jesus Christ. What do we do? How do we live our lives? How do we handle this time? Well, much of Jesus' ministry was about being a faithful servant until He returns. We can all think of many scriptures, many parables, many teachings that look at that. I'll just read Matthew 25:23 because we'll look at a similar parable later in the message, but it says in Matthew 25 and in verse 23 that His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We heard about that in Mr. Froge's message about the joy that is available to us even now and how to live through that. We're very familiar with that verse, with that concept. We live our lives hoping to hear and looking forward to hearing that when Jesus Christ returns. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So what I want to do in the message today and the time we have is spend a little bit of time of looking at that. What is the master-servant relationship? What does that look like? How do we live our lives in regard to that? We're not used to being servants. Americans, we pride ourselves in freedom, being free. So we don't necessarily understand, relate to that master-servant relationship in the same way that it was during this time that it was written. Let's look at that in Romans 6, verse 16 to 23, a well-known scripture that we look at. Every year we review many of those principles around Passover time. But in Romans 6, and we'll look at verses 16 to 23, it talks about a master-servant relationship and how it applies to us in our lives today. Romans 6 and verse 16. It says, Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So there's a contrasting way of life, a contrasting master of how we do live our lives, a way of sin or a way of righteousness. In verse 17, but God be thankful that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. In verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This is not the only place that Christ emphasized this and the slavery, and we will look at more of those. But the first point, as we look at being a good and faithful servant, hearing that, living our lives in that way, is to understand that we are led, that we do serve a master. It is either a master of righteousness or a master of unrighteousness and sin, as it says here, slavery, slaves to sin. Choices have to be made, and how we live our life, we show that. In verse 18 it says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We seek to obey and follow God. The first step in that being good, being a good and faithful servant, that obedience to righteousness, to living God's way of life. The answers to dealing with the problems that the world faces are in obeying God, following God, serving God, overcoming sin and rejecting that way. Verse 19 says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So if we look at the world and what we experience in today's world, we see how one rejection of God's way, one sin leads to another. Our world is not heading towards righteousness. It's heading to rejecting God, to seeking foreign gods, to following different ways that the Bible tells us what the fruits of that are, where that will lead. We see that quite vividly in the world as we live in this time, as we witness that. In verse 20, it says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So the freedom comes from practicing righteousness. That's how you become free from the bondage, from being a master to sin and sinful ways. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. We see a lot of suffering in the world and where those ways lead. In verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're well familiar with that. We've dedicated our lives to following that way. But understanding that concept that we are masters to Jesus, you know, our master is Jesus Christ. We can't let ourselves become servants and slaves to sin. We look at the world around us and we ask and we see remaining a good and faithful servant. We can't be influenced by the world around us to let that change being a good and faithful servant. Let's look a little more at that concept in John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Verses 31 to 36 we'll start. In John 8, verse 31. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. So he was dealing with, you know, the crowds, the people. Some believed him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. In verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Freedom comes from knowing the truth. We've had our eyes open to that truth in God's word. In verse 33, it tells us, they answered him, well, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? They didn't recognize the principle that Christ was teaching, that they are slaves to sin. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And if we skip a few verses and look down at verse 39, we'll pick up the concept that I want to bring out. It says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, he answered them. So that the crowds were relying on the fact that their heritage, their traditions, they didn't understand the message, the teaching that Jesus was saying. They were relying on being Abraham's descendants. But he points out to them in verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, practice being that faithful servant. He tells them, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God Almighty. Abraham did not do this. There was a difference in how they responded to the message that was given them, how they heard the word of God. They didn't recognize God's voice, and they were different than Abraham. And that, so in that sense, they were not Abraham's seed. But then their answer, their response to the teaching that they were giving was, then they said to him, well, I skipped the first part of that, you do the deeds of your father, is what Christ said. And then they said to him, we were not born of fornication, we have one father, God. So they attempted to put down their teacher, the one bringing the message. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? And then he answers that question, because you are not able to listen to my word. And then in verse 44, it's a pretty harsh rebuke. For you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. In verse 46, which if you convict me of sin, which one of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Verse 47, for he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. So we see once again the emphasis of what are we master to? And the choices are Jesus Christ is our master, our Lord. Following God's way is our master, or the devil and sin. And that's brought out strongly in that. What are the influences that affect our lives? Do we act in godly ways? Do we follow God's way? Or are we influenced by Satan? Do we allow that to change our goals that we have set? There are some examples of this and the struggle that it is. In Matthew 16, verse 21 to 23, points out that we can be influenced, even though we're on that path. We can face influence by Satan's way. We'll look at Matthew 16 and verses 21 to 23. Now, this is immediately following when Christ told Peter that he would be a big part of the work, that he would be the little rock that was a part of starting the church, based upon Jesus Christ being the head, the leader. But right after that, we see a problem arise. In verse 21, it says, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So here's Peter now rebuking the master, the teacher. He allowed himself to get into a way of thinking that he is now rebuking what is being taught, what is being said, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Now, I'm sure that Peter didn't look at it as rebuking his master. Peter didn't understand. He relied on his physical thinking, what he thought God's will would be. And he says that, you know, I'm not going to allow that. I won't allow that to happen. And he wasn't subject to the will of God or what was being done. So in Peter's eyes, he didn't have that problem. But look what he is told here in verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So it's easy to be, for us to deceive ourselves in our own thinking that we're, you know, going to stand up and do the will of God without totally understanding what God's will is. It also points out that mistakes can be made, and we know the end of the story. That wasn't a disqualification for Peter. That was a problem to overcome. That was based upon how he handled that correction, that teaching. Then in verse 24 to 27 going on, we see some more points that apply to looking at that. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up the daily burdens that we face, the life that we bear, and follow Christ, follow Christ's teachings, follow Christ's way of life. But notice that denying himself. One thing, if we're going to be, and one point that we look at when we look at being a good and faithful servant, is that we deny ourselves. We don't put ourselves, our thoughts, as the top decider of judgments that we make, actions that we take, choices that we make. We can't lean on our own self. We have to seek God's help. We have to pray, study, seek to live God's way, and pay attention to what Jesus Christ teaches us. It affects every choice we make, everything in life. We're all aware of that, but we live in a world that has influence upon us of focusing on self, self-fulfillment, self-worth, self-improvement. We focus so much on self that can influence how we handle problems that we face, struggles that we have in life choices, in relationships, if it can become contrary to what we're told here of denying himself, following God, we have to be careful that that influence doesn't change the way we handle things. Self-expression is a big goal now. You know, in today's world, everybody should have a voice. What your voice is, that's important. That's what it should say. It can affect, choices we make, how we look at things, relying on self. Entitlements for self are a big thing that affects the way the world operates today. We have to be cautious that a lot of these world influences don't work their way into how we look at things, how we handle problems, how we deal with issues and problems that we face in life. We need to follow this example of looking towards what Jesus taught, because it's very easy. You know, I'm not, when we review these scriptures, it's easy to see a mistake that Peter made, but we also need to realize that it's not a criticism of Peter, it's a human trait that we all have, that we can be too much focused on self or what we think the way things ought to go. This is how God ought to solve a problem. This is how God ought to work in today's day and age. We need to, as Mr. Froge covered and we'll look at, humbly look at and seek and follow what God is doing. We can't let that influence of how things are handled today in the world, we can't let that creep in to how we deal with issues and problems. So we see that lesson from looking at a mistake that was made. But we also see that that isn't the end of the story. God is very patient and works with us. And we know that we will be rewarded according to our works. Let's look at another point of that when Jesus Christ was facing crucifixion. Matthew 26, verse 50 to 56. Another example that points out how we can easily make mistakes thinking we're doing the right thing, thinking that we're serving God. Matthew 26, verse 50 to 56, this is when Christ is being betrayed. It says, "And Jesus cried out again." Whoops, I'm in the wrong chapter. Excuse me. Apologize for that. In Matthew 26, in verse 50, this is when Christ is being betrayed. "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So he's being taken to trial. "And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Now for aggressive people, and it's a reaction. Things were occurring that he didn't agree with. And he struck and cut off the ear. But notice what happens next. "But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?' In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me.'" And then in verse 56, it points out the reason these things happened. "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Well, we know what a trying time that would have been, the physical things occurring, the reactions to that. But what we also know from the scripture is that mistakes were made that could have led to bigger mistakes and bigger problems. But in this case, Christ healed that problem. He healed that ear that was cut off, and a miracle was done. And the problem, as far as we know, that didn't lead to the bigger problems. And once again, it was to fulfill scriptures, to fulfill God's plan, God's purpose. And we're well aware of that. You know, there are many examples of mistakes and examples that show us, that point out mistakes that we avoid, that we should not be like. And of course, when we think of that, we think of the example of the physical nation of Israel. In 1 Corinthians 10, and you know the scripture, but we'll read that and review that, how those were for an example to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 11 to 13, that what occurred to them, we should learn from that. We need to be aware of the mistakes they made, and then we need to avoid that and change that. As we look at their mistakes, we know there is an opposite choice, a different choice that we can follow, and we will bring that out as we look at these. In verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, it tells us, now all these things happened to them, to the Israelites, as examples, and they were written for our admonition, for teaching us, for showing us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So it's applicable to the times we are living in. In verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a recurring theme that we see in the Gospels, that we see in the Scriptures, is that we take heed, we're cautious, we're aware that we could slip, we could be overcome by the stresses, by the problems, the trials, by the influences that the world has on us. We have to guard against that. And then the positive point of that in verse 13, for no temptation has overtaken you, no trial, no testing has overtaken us, except such as is common to man, that all mankind experiences, but God is faithful. God is faithful to his people. That promise is there that God will work with us, will help us through that. Beyond what you are, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond or tested beyond what you are able. We won't face something that we can't be given a way of escape, as it tells us here. We won't be tested beyond what there will be a way, because God is working with us. God is making his help available to us. But with the test, with the temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's very encouraging. And so what I would like to look at as we talk about the teaching, about the goal that we have, the goal to be a good and faithful servant, what are some of the problems that we're well remember that we review every spring at Passover time, and looking at Passover and the lessons taught, the lessons from the physical nation of Israel? What were some of their mistakes? They had rebellion. They rebelled against leadership. They rebelled against God's way. It was a big problem that Israel faced. Today, in today's world, being a rebel is almost a badge of honor. Rebelling against what's normal, rebelling against what traditions are there, it's held up as self-expression, self-rights, my voice heard over what others have to say. We live in a world where an answer to the problems that face seems to be, I mean, what I see a lot of, get out and protest. Protest, speak against. It doesn't necessarily have any answers, but you can be against something. You can attack it. I guess, in my understanding, that the solution is just create a dialogue about it. Make people aware there's a problem. It's not too hard to see the problems that the world faces today. The lesson of the Israelites teaches us we need to beware and not fall into that trap. Don't be overcome with that self-exalting, that rebellious attitude to rebel against authority, rules, traditions. We need to not get caught in that trap. Another problem we know that Israel had was unbelief, not being able to trust God or God's ways. They didn't believe and trust in the God who had worked many miracles, who had provided for their feeding, their safety, everything they needed, all their needs were provided for, but they didn't believe, even after seeing all that, that they could trust God, that God would be faithful to them. And that led to the problems, to their actions, to their rebellion, to their complaining, to the problems that they had, unbelief and lack of trust. This is a world, and we live in a world, where trust is being destroyed. Trust in government, trust in law and order, it's being destroyed by what's going on, by laws changed, by people's reactions. It's hard to have trust in what we at one time trusted. You know, our nation was founded in a belief in God, not that they understood everything. Our dollars still say, "In God we trust," but that means many different things, and it's being changed. Words are being changed to what people think it, what does it mean to them? And it's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God whose word has always been true, but it's just whatever you believe in, whatever goodness you believe in, or whatever your definition of that is, whatever your truth of that is. And we see that is an influence that we have to guard against. Another big problem that Israel faced was idolatry, false worship, going after other gods and other ways of worship. And as has happened in history before, and what we see occurring in today's world, there's a blending, a synchronizing, just an acceptance of just anything that speaks along the same lines, whether it be based on God, Allah, your inner being, your spiritual influence, that is what the world is leaning to. They want the problems to end. They're seeking solutions based on their own ways of looking at things. And quite often it's focused on acceptance of different things and things that are not biblical, not contrary. Well, if we're not careful, we can let that influence of just everybody get along, just everybody, don't worry about evil and the influences and the false things, just accept that, and not avoid that, not learn from where that leads. We have to be careful that we don't let that influence us. If we're going to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," we can't fall into those traps that are so prevalent in the world around us today. Let's look at the parable that contains that "well done and good and faithful servant" in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. There's a parable given that is called the parable of the minas, and it's a parallel to the parable of the talents. Notice in verse 11 why this parable was given. It says, "Now as they heard these things," these teachings of Jesus, "he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." So this parable is given to teach them that there's a time between the events that are occurring at that time and the return of Jesus Christ. And then we see in verse 12, it tells us, "Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." There are many parallel teachings and teachings that show that Jesus Christ and about the kingdom of God, there are many mansions, what is occurring. In verse 13, "So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come." So what he's pointing out and what this parable is teaching is that you have to carry on. You have to be doing business. And we know that he was speaking of following God's ways, living God's ways. Verse 14, "But his citizens," the citizens of this ruler, "they hated him." These weren't the servants, these were the citizens there. "They hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us." So, you know, that's a very parallel of the world that we have around us. You know, we don't want to follow God's ways. We don't want this man reigning over us. Verse 15, and so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So we see that there are many things involved by this parable. Number one, the timing is there that Christ was leaving. The work need to carry on. We need to live our lives, and we should be profitable servants. We should be bearing fruit. We should be growing, gaining. And that's the expectations that the ruler had, that the master had. Then verse 16, then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. So he's very, very productive, brought forth a lot of good fruits. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. So the reward involved is involved and tied to how we're doing in this day and age. What kind of servants are we? The reward of 10 cities was based on how he gained, how he grew, whatever he was given. And we're all given different gifts, different abilities, different situations in life. But we're rewarded according to how we handle that, what happens to that. We also see an example that we want to look at of not profiting. And it involves points that we have to guard against. In verse 20, it says, then another one of the people that the ruler gave the talent to came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. So he put that away. He didn't work with it. He didn't grow. He didn't strive to become better and to build more. He just put it away. Verse 21, for I feared you because you are an austere man, a hard man, hard to work with. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. So here the servant made a judgment about his master, about what he was given and what the expectations were and how unfair it was and how harsh it was. In verse 22, and he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? So we see here that, you know, the expectation was, you know, the very minimum you could have done was this. And because of the attitude, because of the relationship that servant had, and it led to him taking actions and doing nothing, just, you know, letting things happen. And that was not the expectations that the master had. So he was judged. He will be judged by what he did. And that's another point that we look at as faithful servants, good and faithful servants, is that we are being judged by how we're living up to that, how we're handling the trials we face, what we deal with. There are many influences in the world that we live in today that teach us to handle things improperly, lead us into ways of serving a different master, self-promoting, self-comfort zones. And there are many things that are accepted in the world today that are totally unacceptable to God's way. And if we're not careful, that can creep into the church. We have to guard against that. We have to be careful about that. When we're troubled, when we have questions, when we have problems, we have to handle them in a proper way. We have to be led by God's Spirit in how we handle it and what we do with it. Many ways of doing things in the world are not acceptable in God's church, to God, to the master, to the way things are received and handled. Showing disrespect, showing improper treatment of leadership and authority, the idea that is common in the world that, well, I'm just expecting my voice, I'm just my opinion, voicing my opinion, or I'm just venting my frustrations, that's not acceptable to God in God's way. We have to be careful about doing that. The idea that coming to church and that's spiritual growth, to debate, to dispute, to bring up problems, that's not an acceptable behavior. That seems like a very obvious statement, to show respect, to be respectful of where you're at and what is given to us, but it's not always the case. I've witnessed that throughout my life and life as part of God's church, that things start out as a small problem and grow and escalate and become big problems. How we handle that, how we deal with that, determines whether we are being a good and faithful servant, serving the true master, or are we following Satan and Satan's way, how we handle it. Some things are not acceptable that are commonplace in the world today. It's going to get harder and harder in the world we live in. As laws are changed regarding marijuana use, drug use, treatment of others, the doing away of rules and norms to follow, we have to be on guard. That's not acceptable to God or God's way. We can't allow ourselves to be influenced by how the world handles things and how the world does things. We need to follow the proper respect, the proper order of doing things, and handle problems in that way. I want to look at an example in the Bible of a servant in 2 Kings, verse in chapter 5. It's the story of Naaman, and it's very interesting because it shows many traits that a servant needs to have and many problems that have to be overcome in being a good servant. 2 Kings chapter 5 is the story of Naaman. In verse 1, we see that Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Syria, and Syria warred against and had problems with the physical nation of Israel. And Naaman was a great and an honorable man in the eyes of his master. So he too was under authority, under rulership of the king of Syria. Because by him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. But he had a physical ailment in that he was a leper. And as the story goes on, we see that servant, let's go ahead and read that. The Syrians had gone out in verse 2 on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. So talk about insulting to the nation of Israel and to the Israelites. She was taken prisoner. She was taken bondage. But here notice what she says here in verse 3. Then she said to her mistress, who she was serving, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him from his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl, who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And we'll see it as you read through that story and you look at this story, that's pretty insulting to the king of Israel, who here's a king that's warring, that's kidnapping your citizens, your people, and he's sending a letter telling you, "I'm going to send my leader, my army general, I'm going to send him there, and he's seeking to be healed." But God had a purpose in that, as we see, in God's will. And looking on through this story, we see that as Naaman went there, in verse 8, it said the prophet Elisha noticed that the king of Israel was very upset by this request, by what is going on. But what Elisha says then to the king is, why have you torn your clothes? Why are you upset? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So this is happening as an example to the Syrians, that there is a prophet, there is a God who's capable of this. As I won't take the time to read through this story, and I hope you can read through it, enjoy it, you're familiar with it. But Elisha gave directions then as to how to be healed. And he told Naaman with the leprosy that you need to go and be washed in the river. Wash seven times and be healed. Well, that offended, and his pride was hurt. Well, why did I come here to listen to a prophet? I could have washed in a river where I was in Syria. And his pride interfered with his being healing. But his servants spoke to him and convinced him that if it was a great thing that was requested of you, you would have done it with no problem. You know, more or less, this is simple. Don't be so prideful. Follow the directions. And because of that, and because of that wise counsel, because of that, he was healed, and it was used as an example. This lesson teaches us one of the greatest obstacles to being a good and profitable servant, and that's pride. Our own pride can interfere with hearing God's voice, with understanding what God's will is. We can become prideful. We can look at from a different point of view. We cannot humbly follow what God teaches us to do and remove us from that proper relationship of being a good and faithful servant. We all, because we're human, it's a problem we will struggle with all of our human lives that won't be changed until we are converted and changed into spirit beings. We always have to be on guard about that. The lesson of being a good and faithful servant is that of being watchful, being on guard, being aware of the problems, the struggles that we face against, of overcoming the influences that we face. So in conclusion, we've reviewed, what goes into being a good and faithful servant, things we have to guard against. We can see the importance of looking into what our motivations are, what is motivating us, what we're responding to, the problems that we face, the trials that we have, the relationship problems we have. What is our goal? Obedience, overcoming pride, and building a team to become a good and faithful servant, it should be our motivation, should be our goal. In Hebrews 3, 1-6, we won't read it, but we read other scriptures about being steadfast, holding fast to the way of life, the calling that we've been given. What I would like to do is close in Hebrews 13, chapter 13, and we will look at verse 5-6 to close, because it's encouragement. It is that reminder that we are in a process, but we're not alone, and we won't be left alone. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, it tells us, as we've talked about, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We won't be alone in the problems we face, in the struggles that we have with our own pride, with our own thinking and overcoming and becoming subject to righteousness, to God's way of life. We will struggle that, but we won't be alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's very encouraging, and it's very much points to the fact that we are in a process. We're growing there. We all have that goal. We all have those scriptures. We look forward to them. We're living our lives looking forward to hearing that from our master, from the one we serve. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hopefully, in what we have reviewed today, we have some things to look at and to keep focused on.